How about I'll pray today before we read from God's word. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the book of Acts. It's amazing when you read it to hear about how you grow your church by bringing people to know Jesus. We ask now, Lord, as we open it up, that we might be able to hear your word, hear what you have to say to us. Pray that it won't just be head knowledge, but our lives will be transformed to reflect Jesus in ourselves. We ask that if there's anything that will be distracting us from opening up and understanding and hearing your word, we ask you'll take it away so we can hear clearly what you have to say to us this evening. We ask the Holy Spirit might be working within myself and within each one of us, transforming us to reflect Jesus more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guards and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put him in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unskilled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help but help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. All right, we're going to have a look at this part of the Bible in a minute, so keep it open there with you. But I thought I'll start off telling you this evening about one of my favourite characters in church history. The person I want to tell you about, his name is George Whitfield. Has many people here heard of George Whitfield? Yeah, a few have. All right, George Whitfield. I love George Whitfield because he knew what his goal in life was. He knew what it meant when Jesus said, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." George Whitfield's goal in life was to make Jesus known wherever he was, and to that end he lived his life. On numerous occasions, he travelled from England to America after America had just been settled, telling them about the gospel, telling them about Jesus, because he knew that they needed to hear the gospel. He travelled all over England, all over Wales, Scotland and Ireland, telling other people about Jesus. People guess that in his lifetime he preached about 18,000 formal sermons over his lifetime. And as George Whitfield went round making Jesus known, he faced great opposition. On one occasion, he was preaching in Dublin, and he was preaching outdoors because this had become his custom for various reasons. And he says this, "All being over," that's the sermon he just preached, "I thought to return home the way I came, but to my great surprise, access was denied, so I had to go near half a mile from one end of the green to the other, through hundreds and hundreds of Catholics and co. Finding me unintended, for a soldier and the four Methodist preachers who came with me had forsook me and fled, I was left to their mercy. But their mercy, as you may guess, was perfect cruelty." See, the people, they tried to stone Whitfield to death because of what he was preaching them, because of the gospel. And as you read about his life, you read time and time again about the opposition he faced within the church and also the opposition he faced outside of the church. But he pressed on. He kept on telling people the gospel. He kept on telling people that Jesus is the exclusive way to heaven. See, we see this at the end of one of his sermons. He gets there and he says this to the people. He pleads with them. And he says to them, "Oh, come. Come, see what it is to have eternal life. Do not refuse it. Haste, sinner, haste away. May the great, the good shepherd draw your souls. Oh, if you've never heard his voice before, God grant you may hear it now. Oh, come, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. To him I leave you. Amen." See, the exclusive claim that Whitfield was making is that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to have eternal life. You want a restored relationship with God? You need to know Jesus. You want access to heaven? You need to know Jesus. And this message, it wasn't just preached by George Whitfield. Many Christians have been telling the same message for 2,000 years. And many Christians have faced great opposition for teaching this message. So this evening, we're going to ask, is it even biblical? Is it biblical to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? We're going to look at that. And then after looking at that, we're going to start to think about the exclusive claims and the opposition that it faces today. And then thirdly, we're going to think about how we're to live in the face of opposition. So firstly, does the Bible actually teach that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Well, to do that, we're going to start looking at Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, which is a very famous story. A lot of you most likely have heard it. Peter and John, they're heading off to the temple, and they come across a man who's begging for money. He's begging for money because he's never been able to walk before. And Peter speaks to him, gets the man's attention. The man looks up at Peter, and Peter says this to him. He says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name." Now notice this, in the speech he says this again and again and again. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And man does that. He stands up, he walks, and God is praised for it. Well, if you see something like that, it gets people's attention. They start to gather around John and Peter. And Peter sees this as an opportunity. He's an opportunist. He sees there's people gathering around. What am I going to do? I'm going to tell them about Jesus. So he does. He starts to tell them about the death and resurrection of Jesus. He tells them the only reason, this man, this person who couldn't walk, the only reason why he's walking now, it's because of Jesus. He says this, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and known was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see." Well, the people who looked after the temple, they noticed a bit of a large crowd gathering, so they thought, we'll go over and have a look to see what's happening. And they're greatly disturbed when they hear what Peter's saying about the resurrection. The reason why they're greatly disturbed is because they didn't believe in the resurrection. So they have Peter and John locked up, thrown away for the night. They get there and talk, what are we going to do with these people? Well, the next day comes, and Peter and John, they're brought before these leaders. Now, just imagine poor old Peter and John here. There's these people who have devoted their life to understanding the first five books of the Bible. They understand the Pentateuch. They've dedicated their lives to it. Peter and John, unskilled, ordinary fishermen, coming to speak before all of these bigwigs. And the bigwigs, they get there, they have a question for them. Now, I think they'll be a bit intimidated at this stage. And they get there and they say to Peter and John, By what power or what name did you do this? Well, Peter, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he speaks up. He says, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. See, don't miss what Peter's saying here. He's making the exclusive claim that salvation is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. You see, you want to know why this man walks? It's because of faith in Jesus' name. You want to know the power by which he walks? It's the power of Jesus' name. You want to know how to be saved? You want to have a right relationship with God? You want to know which road leads to the top of the mountain? You want to know the only way to heaven? Verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. See, Peter, he's telling us the only way to heaven's through Jesus. There is no other way. Now, that's a pretty exclusive claim that Peter's making here. But Peter's not the only one who makes this claim. As you read through the New Testament, you hear again and again and again the same claim. For example, Paul, he says this in 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. He says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. And then John says this in Revelation 5, verse 9. He says, talking about Jesus, he says, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And lastly, Jesus claims this about himself. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, what a great memory verse this verse here would be. And if I was going to teach this at Children's Church, I'd have actions with it, because actions are memorable. So if I was going to teach it, it'd be simple. Jesus says, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, Dave's onto it already. He's learned it. See, he said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Learn that verse. What a great verse it is. See, the Bible, it clearly teaches that Jesus is the only way that anyone can get to heaven. Judaism doesn't get you there. Islam doesn't get you there. Hinduism, Buddhism, whatever belief it is that does not place its trust solely in Jesus does not get you to heaven. See, the reason is because Jesus is the way. He is the truth and he is the life. But if you say that to someone today, you face great opposition. The reason why you face great opposition is because you're labelled as arrogant and narrow-minded. The reason is because people want to say that all roads lead to God. Isn't it a bit harsh to claim that there's only one way? And when you claim that there's only one way to heaven, you're really saying that all other religions are wrong. And that all other people who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, will they'll face a Christless eternity in hell. Well, people don't want to hear that news. They want to hear, she'll be right, mate. They want to hear that everything is going to be fine. People want to hear that actually all roads lead to the top of the mountain. It doesn't matter which one you take. See, one of the ways they do this is by saying that it's all relative. It's all relative to what you believe. Now, their war cry is that truth is in the eye of the beholder. See, what's true for you is true for you, but might not be true for me. They would say that everything we believe, it's relative to our context. See, if you're a Christian, you most likely grew up in a Christian family, or maybe a Christian country. If you're a Muslim family or country. If you're an atheist, an atheistic family or country. That's what they would say. They say it's all relative to your context. And you know, to some extent, they're right. We are influenced greatly by our context and what we believe. One of the people who tries to great advocate for relativism is a bloke called John Hicks. And this is a very famous picture. I'm sure, has everyone seen this picture? Well, if you're here this morning, you've seen it as well. This picture here, what do you see? Duck, rabbit, ducks and rabbits. Hicks says that if you showed this picture here to a people who knew only ducks and not rabbits, they'd see ducks. If you showed it to a group of people who knew rabbits but not ducks, they'd see only rabbits. He goes on to say that neither culture is right or wrong. It's all a matter of perception. Hicks goes to say that it's the same with religion. If you're a Muslim, you see Allah. If you're a Hindu, you see Vishnu. And if you're a Christian, you see Jesus. And he says this, he says, no belief is true in the ultimate sense, but everyone's belief is true relative to their cultural framework. See, this kind of thinking, it's very, very popular today. The reason is because it tries to level the playing field. It actually tries to say all religions are the same. Every religion is right according to this cultural framework. Or to put it another way, all roads lead to the top of the mountain. But to say that everything is relative doesn't work. The reason why it doesn't work is because it says that no one can make an absolute claim while in itself it's making an absolute claim. You can't say that Jesus is the only way to God while at the same time saying you can't say that, if that makes sense. See, he says that you go to other people, some people see ducks, some people say rabbits. But he's the one who can see it's actually a deceptive picture to show both rabbits and ducks. I saw a video the other day, and there was a bloke having a conversation at a dinner party. And a person who was a mountain climber, he asked this question. The mountain climber asked the Christian, don't all the roads lead to the top of the mountain? In other words, don't all religions end up getting to God? The Christian then asked the mountain climber, how do you know that all the roads that start at the bottom of the mountain actually go to the top? The person said nothing, so the Christian got there and asked again. When you're at the top of the mountain, up the very top, can you see that all the roads lead to the top of the mountain? The climber got there and said, no, you can't. So the Christian then asked, to see that all roads lead to the top of the mountain, where would you have to be? The person says, well, you have to be above the mountain. And then the Christian said, who is it that has that perspective? The answer is God. That's right, Dave. God's the one who has that perspective. So to claim that all roads lead to the top of the mountain is to claim that you have the view of God. It's to claim that you are God. And they say, and people say that claim that Jesus is the only way to heaven, they say that's very arrogant. But to say that God's the only, like you say you have the view of God, is just as arrogant. But what if God, what if he did show us which path to take? What if he did come and said, follow me? What if he did come and open up the gates to heaven so everyone who trusts in him, in Jesus alone, can have eternal life in heaven? What if he did do that? Would you follow him? Well, so far we've seen the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus, he's the only way to God. And we've seen the opposition to that claim comes up again and again and again. And it will come up again and again and again. So let's do some thinking about how it is we're to live in the light of this opposition. How are we supposed to live in the face of opposition? And it's with application. And there are three things that I want to say. The first thing, Jesus is the only way to heaven. So turn to him. Turn to him. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, tonight might be your night to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Saviour. Treasure him above everyone and everything else. Follow him with your whole heart. Love him with everything you do. Maybe you're sitting there and you think, I wouldn't know what to do. Have a talk to a Christian friend. I'd be more than happy to tell you what Jesus has come to do for us, and more than happy to help you come to know Jesus. If you don't, come and chat to myself. I'd love to talk to you about following Jesus. So the first thing, Turn to him. Turn to him because he's the only way to heaven. The second thing, if you're a Christian, cling to him. Cling to Jesus. Never let go of him. Hold on. Persevere. Keep going. Living for him day after day. So you can't think that you can do something good to earn your salvation, your way to heaven. You can't think that being a good person gets you there because Jesus has done it all. He's done it all. Therefore, we owe him all. When you're at school and people start bagging you out for being a Christian, count it joy that people would actually notice you're a Christian. Count it joy and continue to live for him at school, serving Jesus with your whole heart. And not just at school, at home, at sport, hanging out with friends, wherever it might be, continue to live for Jesus. Parents, continue to talk to your children about Jesus. Tell him about him when you wake up in the morning, when you go to bed at night time. Share with them the struggles you have at following Jesus and also the joys. People who are at uni or work, share with them, with people around you about your hope of eternal life. And continue to follow him, cling to him when times are hard. Continue to serve him when times are hard. See, hold on to Jesus because he's the exclusive way to heaven. And thirdly, third application, be a missionary for Jesus. See, if you're a Christian, you've been called to follow him and you've been sent to tell others about him. That's what God's done for us. And we are to be praying that God will be giving us opportunities to share this good news of Jesus with others. If maybe you're sitting there and think, oh, I just don't really have the heart for it, pray that God will give you his heart for those who are lost. Because God himself is a missionary God when he sent Jesus to come and search for us. God's a missionary God. Pray that God will give you a heart to want to love the lost, to be looking for opportunities to speak to them about Jesus. Be looking for opportunities to build relationships with people at work, at school, wherever it is. Look for opportunities to build relationships with the intention of sharing the gospel. Invite people over. Invite your neighbours over. When a person's taken out the bin, take out your bin at the same time so you can have a chat to them. With the intention of being able to build a relationship with them to share the good news of Jesus. See, look for those opportunities. Be wise as you do it. And as you share the good news of Jesus, always remember, Christians are to do it in love. See, the gospel, it doesn't make us arrogant. It doesn't make us proud. It humbles us. It humbles us because we know that we're so unworthy to be called God's children. We don't deserve it. There's nothing good within ourselves that God should look down and say, hey, that person's all right. It's purely a gift. We don't deserve it at all. So as we share the gospel with others, we do it humbly because we know that we don't deserve God's love at all. See, George Whitefield, he knew that Jesus is the exclusive way to heaven. That's why he spent his life sharing that message with other people. Because outside of Jesus, there's no hope. There's no hope of eternal life in heaven. The only hope is knowing Jesus. So turn to him, the exclusive way to heaven. Cling to Jesus, the exclusive way to heaven. And tell other people about Jesus, the exclusive way to heaven. For Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. So turn to Jesus. Cling to him and tell others about him. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, thank you so much that you have sent your one and only Son so we can become your children. We ask now, Lord, you help us to cling to Jesus. Help us to follow him with our whole hearts. And if we don't know Jesus yet, we ask that you'll be working within our hearts to help us to turn to him. We ask that you will grant us that gift. And we ask, Lord, you will be helping us to have more of a heart like yourself, a heart that is keen to tell other people about Jesus. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.